We started a study last week called I Want to Be a Romans 12 Christian, and we got about halfway through that, so I wanted to take a look at that again, and Lord willing, we'll finish our study today. Also, in getting started here, I wanted to take a look at some of the things we mentioned last time, just as kind of a quick review, and I want to see this as how it really makes a difference in the world if we would be a Romans 12 Christian. So let's take a look at Romans 12 here, and we're going to examine this a little closer again. So verse 1 said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing we saw is that we should be a living sacrifice, and a lot of the passage after this is going to explain what that living sacrifice looks like. So we know Jesus was a living sacrifice in the sense that he was willing to leave glory in heaven and come down to earth, being born as a human child. Then he lived through the process of growing from a baby to becoming a full adult man. And at the age of about 33, he went to the cross to become the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So he was both a living sacrifice and our perfect sacrifice. So we can praise Jesus for that. Now, in this verse, the Lord begs us through the Apostle Paul to surrender our lives to him and to be a living sacrifice to serve Christ with our life. We saw an example of this last time with Paul in Galatians 2:20, and I'll just read that to you. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So he totally surrendered himself to the Lord. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the second thing we see in our Romans 12 passage is that we should not be conformed to this world, and that was in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, it says. So we're not to allow ourselves to be conformed to the selfish ways of this world. John speaks about this in 1 John 2 when he said, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The third thing we saw is that we should become transformed, and that is also in verse 2. As it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to be transformed, we're to be changed. And the Lord wants us to become more Christ-like. And this happens, you know, when we continue to pray, read, and obey his word. And as we do that, our minds are being renewed, and the Lord can transform our lives to be more like Christ. So that's how we continue to grow in Christ and be transformed, by obeying what the Lord tells us to do. And notice something important here. The Lord wants inward change. It's not about the outward. It's the inward change that the Lord is interested in. The fourth thing we have is we should not think more highly of ourselves, and we see that in verse 3 here. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And we kind of celebrated that just now with communion. So we're only saved by God's grace. We're not saved by anything we have done to earn salvation. And we are not only saved by grace, but we're also able to serve the Lord by grace. So none of us are good enough to earn these things from the Lord. The truth is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. The fifth thing we saw last time is we should use the spiritual gifts that we have been given. And we see that in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And this is in Romans 12 and verse 6 there. It says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering, which is in serving people. He who teaches, in teaching. he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So when we were born again, the Lord gave each of us a spiritual gift. We were given that gift so that we could all do our part in the body of Christ. Just like our body has different parts, so does the body of Christ, which we are part of. So for a body to function well, all of its parts should be working. So let's not waste the gifts God has given us. The sixth thing we saw is we should love others without hypocrisy. And that's basically what it says in verse 9, that love be without hypocrisy. So as Christians, we're not to pretend to love someone, but we are to genuinely love them. And to help us do that, the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. And remember, love is more than just a feeling. Love is action. It's what we do for people to show love for them. So we have to rely on the Lord's strength to truly love others, because sometimes it's not an easy thing to do. The Lord knows us, and thankfully, he loves us all the time. The seventh thing we saw is we should abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. And that's exactly what it says in verse 9 at the end of it. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So remember that to abhor means to look at something with disgust and hatred. And that's how we're to view evil things. Isn't it crazy how the world tries to make evil things look so attractive these days? So it might sound a bit ironic, but our Christian love should lead us to a strong hatred of evil and a strong attachment to what is good. The eighth thing we saw last time is we should show honor and love to one another, and that's in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So this is talking about the family love that should be in the church, the body of Christ. The ninth thing we saw was that we should be diligent in our service to the Lord, and that was verse 11. It says, not lagging in diligence. It says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So as Christians, we're to serve our Lord with the diligence that he deserves, since Jesus went all out for us. The tenth thing we saw was we should rejoice in hope of Christ's return, be patient when times get tough, and be faithful in prayer always. And that's verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, because God has a future for us in Christ, patient in tribulation, so hanging in there, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that's what will get us through. So when life becomes difficult, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he is coming back for us someday. The 11th thing we saw was that we should help Christians in need and be hospitable, and that's in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So sometimes we need to go to them, and at other times we should be open for them to come to us. So as sincere believers, we need to be willing to share what God has blessed with us. The 12th thing we saw, and we're going to kind of pick it up here, but we should bless others even when it hurts, and that's in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. It says, you bless and do not curse. So Jesus teaches us that we're to love God, we're to love people like God does, and he even loves his enemies. Now, the temptation for us is to curse when we're hurt by others, but the Lord says to bless and not curse. Now, when we do this, it relieves all kinds of pressure off of us. It's like opening a valve and the pressure leaves so we can experience God's peace again. Think about Paul and Silas when they'd been, beaten and thrown into prison for preaching Christ. In their story in the book of Acts, Paul had just cast a demon out of a young slave girl. You would think that would be a good thing, but it says the people got riled up and they grabbed Paul and Silas, and after they had laid many stripes on them from the beating, they threw them into prison. And even though you might think these two guys would be upset enough to curse somebody after all that, instead we're told that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and who do you think they were praying for, and singing hymns to God. They were having a worship service. And the end result was that the jailer and his whole household got saved. So blessing others instead of cursing them could turn out very good and end up bringing glory to the Lord. The 13th thing we see here is that we should be there for people. And that's in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, we're members of the body of Christ. So when one part of the body hurts, everyone feels the pain. And the same goes for when one member of the body is joyful. Everyone can rejoice. So we should rejoice with them when they're at their best, and we should weep with them when they're hurting and down. And it could be from physical pain or sickness or hurting from the loss of a job or sadly the loss of a loved one, anything that could get a person down. But when good things happen in the life of a believer, we should rejoice with them because it's a win for the family. But if one of our brothers and sisters is hurting, then we need to be there for them too. We need to be considerate of the feelings of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Christians, since we're members of one another in the body of Christ, we are called to share in both the joy and suffering of our fellow believers. The 14th thing we see in this passage is we should be on the same page with believers. And that's in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another, it says at the beginning of that verse. So maybe we don't see eye to eye over our favorite football team, but we can't all be right, right? But we must be in agreement about the things of God. For instance, we must be in agreement with the fact that, number one, we are all sinners and we all need Jesus. Secondly, we as believers are in the family of God together once we come to Christ. Now, let me take a minute here to clear up a few things that people seem to believe, but they aren't true. And they filter through the churches at different times. So first off, not everyone is saved and not everyone is going to heaven. That's a very sad truth, but it is the truth, the Bible tells us. Secondly, not everyone is a child of God, but only those who have received Christ. Thirdly, not everyone has the Holy Spirit in them. Only Christians do. That's what the Bible teaches. Now let's get back to the importance of believers being on the same page with one another. You know, the devil tries to bring in division among believers. So we have to be wary of that. And there's something he likes to use to cause division. And somebody said it well when they said, the greatest obstacle to us being of the same mind toward one another is our pride. The devil loves to use our pride against us. And because we're sinners, we naturally don't want to be told that we're wrong about something, and we always want to be right. And that's when our pride can rise up and disrupt unity, even in the body of Christ. So we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. But when we end up walking in the flesh, our pride is what can cause damage to the unity of the body of Christ. And we always know who's behind that mess, the devil. So don't let him win. The 15th thing we see in this passage is that we should not be high-minded, but instead be humble. And that's also in verse 16 here, as it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. So don't go around thinking that you're too good to be around other people. That's another pride issue. And I don't say that because I see that here, but I've seen that in other churches. And it's a sad thing to see. You know, you hear people say, oh, those churches have their cliques, you know, and if you're not in the right clique, then they don't accept you and things like that. That's never supposed to be the case. We should not be high-minded, but instead be humble. So that is another pride issue. And we know that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we want to experience God's grace, then we're going to have to give up our pride. The 16th thing we see in this passage is that we should hang out with the humble. And that's also in verse 16. It goes right along with what it's been saying here. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. And here it is, but associate with the humble. So here we've got everyone wanted to be around the popular kids back in grade school, if you remember, and that unfortunately transfers on into adulthood. People like to be around celebrities. But if we look at Jesus, he hung around with the humble. He was known for hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and the poor. The prideful religious leaders back then condemned those kinds of people, but Jesus hung out with them so much that they called him a friend of sinners. And we praise God for that because we are all sinners. So we thank the Lord that he had a heart. He wanted to hang around with sinners. The seventh thing we see here is that we should not be too smart for our own britches. Verse 16 at the end, it says, "Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now we get to see a perfect example of someone who was wise in their own opinion in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, if you want to see this. Luke chapter 18, this is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, talking about someone who thinks they're so wise in their own opinion. So Luke 18 verse 9 says, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So the Lord lets us see how bad it looks when someone is wise in their own opinion. Now back in our Romans 12 passage, the 18th thing we find here is we should not fix people's wagons. And this is in Romans 12 verse 17. It says very simply, "Repay no one evil for evil." So we should respond to persecution with kindness rather than hatred. Jesus had enemies and Paul had enemies and the people who ran with him, but they did not repay harm to those who harmed them. You know, and this is a difficult thing to do because our normal fleshly thought is they hurt me, so I have a right to hurt them. But the Lord forbids his children to do that. Look at Matthew chapter 5 for a picture of this too. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 38. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking down to verse 38 here as we talk about this not fixing wagons because we're God's children. It says in Matthew 5, verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him take your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And notice this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So as God's children, we're not to repay anyone evil for evil. And I have to confess, guys, that this is one that is hard for me. This is one that hits close to home, unfortunately. I've told my wife before, I'm good at fixing things. I'm good at fixing people's wagons. And she said, but you're not supposed to be good at that. So I accept that conviction from the Lord. But that is one that does get close to home. I think I told you last week that some of these get a little too close to home when we go through these. So back in Romans 12, the 19th thing that we see here is that we should be careful to do things right. That's also in verse 17 of Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So as believers, we should lift up what is good and draw attention to it. And the goal there is to encourage those around us to want to try to do good as well. And we should strive to do good in this world that is evil. This place is a mess and they need to see good. And if we can do that, it'll hopefully give the world a glimpse of the goodness of God. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." 1 Peter 2:12 also says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," meaning the pagans there, those who didn't know the Lord, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So they may not like your Christianity, but they may have to admit that they have seen you do good things. And guys, we know the world is watching, even though they don't like to admit that. Now, in our Romans 12 passage, the 20th thing we see here is that we should live peaceably with everyone. And verse 18 says, "If it is possible," got a disclaimer here, "as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So this verse sounds loaded. It lets us know that it may not always be possible for us to live peaceably with all men. Sometimes peace is not within our control. As a matter of fact, it may be a really hard thing to do to even attempt to live peaceably with everyone, because as believers, we're just about guaranteed to encounter some opposition in this world. This world is so messed up that there will always be people who just don't like you, and they may not even have a good reason to feel that way at all. But we do get from this that we are not to look for adversity or conflict ourselves. We shouldn't look for a fight. It seems like there are always people out there who are just constantly looking for an argument. So we're not to be on that side of the coin at all. The 21st thing we see in our passage here is that we should leave vengeance to the Lord. And in Romans 12, verse 19, it says, "Beloved," notice that, "do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So when Paul starts out a sentence with the word "beloved," it makes me think that he has something hard to say. So he kind of leans in and softens his voice some and says, "Brethren, I need to tell you something here." He wants to tell us something that might be hard to hear and even harder to do. And it does take a lot of faith and trusting in the Lord to let things go when we feel like we want to get even with someone. That's our natural instinct to want vengeance. But that comes from our old sin nature. So to live the surrendered life, the life he's talking about here, and it's a sacrificial life like Christ lived for us, then we need to let things in the hands of the Lord and let him deal with them. After all, when the Lord deals with things like vengeance, he does it perfectly, a whole lot better than we could ever do. Now, a good picture of this was when King David almost messed up badly by seeking to avenge himself when he felt that he was mistreated by a very rich man named Nabal. And that name itself means foolish. But David wisely stopped what he was doing and he gave it over to the Lord. The Lord had to intervene. But in that story, the Lord used a woman named Abigail, who was said to be a woman of good understanding, to speak to David and prevent him from making a huge mistake. So let's pick up the story, if you want to see part of this, in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, down to verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, because she did a lot of things here to to try to prevent David from doing the wrong thing and coming after her husband, Nabal. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." So he acknowledges that God used Abigail to invade and come into his life and stop this mistake he was about to make here. So I said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." There it was, wanting to avenge himself. "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." He was planning on killing them all. So David received from her hand what she had brought him. She had brought food for him and for his men so that they would have the nourishment they need, and they hopefully calm him down. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Verse 36, "Now Abigail went to Nabal," that was her husband, "and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light." She knew it was a waste of time to even talk to him. "So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things about what David was about to do, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil.'" So David saw a double thing here, that the Lord took vengeance as he said he would. He'd take care of things. And also he kept David from sinning himself by trying to avenge himself. Said, "For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. So it does take a lot of faith to look past our strong emotions for vengeance and to back off and leave things in the hands of the Lord. But that is always the best thing to do. Now back in Romans 12, the 22nd thing we find here is that we should bless our enemy. And in verse 20, it says here, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." So we're to seek to do good to our enemies and those who treat us unfairly, even though they are not seeking our good at all. I like what somebody said about this verse. "These words are easy to read, but difficult to practice." But we just need to obey the Lord and leave the results up to him. And I know that the statement about coals of fire on the head here raises questions, because that's something that's unfamiliar. It's not a concept that we use in our language or culture. And I wish I had a more solid answer to give you, but here's what I found. There are two common thoughts on this. The first thought is that some see this as a burning conviction. These coals on the head there, they see it as a burning conviction from the kindness that has been shown to our enemy. The second thought on this is that others see this as giving coals from your fire to help another person get fire started. Personally, I think I would go with the first thought about bringing conviction from the acts of kindness that were shown to them, because that last line refers to a result. It says, "for in so doing." And that's telling us there's a result of what you have done there. So it's a result of what happened from giving your enemy food and drink when they were hungry and thirsty. But if you think differently about that, that's okay. This will not be a question on the final exam. I haven't got a chance to say that in a while. I thought they'd throw that out. Okay, the 23rd thing we see in chapter 12. And yes, we're getting close to the end. I told you there was a lot in this passage here. The 23rd thing is, we should not allow evil to win in our life. Verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil." So if we respond to our enemies with the same evil that they intend for us, then we would be allowing evil to win in our life. We must not give in to the temptation to seek revenge. Now, the 24th thing we see in this passage, and yes, this is the last one, we should overcome evil with good. So anyone can return good for good. And this is in verse 21. It simply says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And anybody can return good for good and evil for evil. The only way to overcome evil is with good. If we return evil for evil, we only add fuel to the fire. There's a great line that says, what is the best way to destroy your enemy? Make him your friend. Now, I had told you last week that when we were able to finish our study in this chapter this week, that we're going to see how can we be a Romans 12 Christian? Because some of these things the Lord calls us to do in this passage might be too hard for us. So what do we do about them? Well, you might be saying, but Lord, I just can't do these things. I can't love my enemies. Sometimes I can't even get along with other Christians, for crying out loud. So you're asking me to do things that I just can't do. And the Lord's answer would be, I know you can't do these things on your own, and I'm not asking you to do that. Without me, you can do nothing. So you're going to need my help, and I'm thrilled to help you. But if you want my help, then you'll have to surrender your life to do my will. Because this chapter started with surrendering our life, our presenting our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, and it ends the same way if you want to see how to become this kind of Christian and to live that way. Now, I can tell you how this happened for me. It's been quite a few years ago, but I had gotten to the point where I was frustrated with everything in my life because I knew that I wasn't living up to what God wanted me to do, and it just seemed like I just can't do this. You know, I was already in the ministry. I was trying to do things the best I knew how, but nothing was working. So I just poured out my heart to the Lord, and I honestly said to him, Lord, if this is all there is to Christianity, then I quit. And if this is all there is to being in the ministry, then I quit. And with everything I have going on in my life, if this is all there is, then I quit. I was really at the bottom. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was as if the Lord was saying to me, finally, now I can do something through your life. And he did. He started working in ways that I didn't know were possible. He filled me with his Spirit, and when he did that, I had an overwhelming sense of love, joy, and peace. And what I learned from all that up to that time, that I was living in the flesh and not in the Spirit. I was leaning on my own understanding rather than completely trusting in the Lord. What I needed to do was get out of the way and let the Lord work both in me and through me. And what a difference being Spirit-filled. I wouldn't trade this for anything. So you can do these things in Romans 12 that seem impossible to you, but you have to completely surrender to the Lord. And I can assure you that it is all worth it. Now, I think we're going to stop here today, and you know, I get a chance now to ask that very important question, do you have Jesus? Because the Bible says that if you have Jesus, then you have eternal life. Because eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. But if you don't have Jesus, then you don't have eternal life. And that means you will not be allowed into heaven. And I'd love to see every one of you in heaven. So if you don't have Jesus yet, I want you to know that Jesus went to the cross to die in your place. He paid for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. So that means that your sins have already been paid for. But you need Jesus, just like we all do. So ask him to come into your life today, won't you? And let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the love you have shown us by giving us your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for everybody here and for those listening online. If we've been challenged by this Romans 12 Christianity, I pray that you would allow us to surrender ourselves to you, that you could work in our lives, and we can have a testimony that we are a Romans 12 Christian, Lord. And Father, I want to pray for our loved ones who don't know Jesus yet. Lord, I pray that you continue to go after them. Please, we pray for that conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they might see their need for Christ. that they might humble themselves and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you that you were raised from the dead, and I believe that's true. And Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I pray, Lord, you would help those people do that who don't know Jesus today. So we give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory for these things in your holy name. Jesus, amen.